Well, congratulations. We have all just come through something that's very difficult. We've survived another winter. I know many of us have now grown accustomed to this, and this winter was, quite frankly, not that bad, but we still made it. And I know some of you celebrate in various ways. Some of you sacrifice every night of your life to go to softball and baseball games of your kids because you want to give them a great childhood, and I'm in that camp right now. Some of you are really sick and twisted, and you like to be miserable, so you find joy in the game of golf. That is something that I used to attempt, and then I just decided, no, God's called me to have patience and kindness and joy in my life, so I don't generally golf anymore, because when I did, none of those things were present. I remember while I was still golfing, I went to a golfing tournament one time, and it was called a golf scramble. And so there were four people on a team, and you would play the best shot. So everybody would hit a shot, and then you would get to play the best shot, and you had to use so many shots of a person. I think it was you had to use two drives of each player and then various other shots. So we got to one of the tee boxes, and for those of you who are wise and don't golf, that's where the hole starts. And you put a ball on a tee, and then you get to hit your first shot. And so we were at the tee box, and over to the right, there was a water hazard. There was a pond. You don't hit the golf ball into the water. Now, center fairway, to the left, some light rough. So you were fine if you went center. That's where you wanted to go. And you were okay. The rough there wasn't that bad at all on the left. But on the right, there was a pond. And so before any of us hit our shot, the best player on our team said, whatever you do, don't hit it into the water. Okay, great. You know, you've got the center, you've got the left. How hard can it be? And so I went to my bag, and I pulled out my club, and I went up to the tee box, and I took a couple practice swings, not because I thought it would make any difference, but I just watched other people golf, and that's what they did, and so I figured, all right, I'll do the same thing. And so I did a couple practice swings, and I got in my stance, and I put the club right up next to the ball, and I went back, and then I looked at my shot one more time, and to the left, some light rough, to the center, fairway, don't go right. Don't go right. And as I took my club back, all I was thinking was don't go right. You can go center, you can go left. Don't go right. And then I hit my shot, and it did not go center, and it did not go left. It went right, and it went right into the water. And so the best player on the team started laughing and said, all right, guys, don't do what he did. Don't go right. And the next person said, I got it. I won't go right. He went up and he hit the shot. And guess what? Now there were two balls in the pond and I was not alone. And the best player on the team is just exasperated because it was for a charity, but it was charity that he was even playing with us. And so he's like, what I'm telling you is go center. Third guy, sure enough, sends that ball right into the water hazard. And then the best player on the team finally drops the ball and knocks just a beautiful drive dead center. And he said, gentlemen, don't go right. But that's all we could focus on because he told us not to go right. They'd used my two shots that they had to use, and that was about all they wanted to use that day. And it had been raining off and on, and we got delayed, and it was a nice downpour. And then we were on the 15th hole. For those of you who don't golf, there are 18 holes. And we all hit, and where we're laying in the fairway, which is where you want to be, there was a little water that had collected right in front of the shot where we were. And they generally made me the first shooter on each hole because it wouldn't get worse than that. And so they kind of knew, all right, let's see what he did and then what we have to do to be better so we can play our ball instead of his. And I got up there, and I hit my shot, and as I did, I lost my balance, and I fell like I did a split right into the puddle, just drenched, just soaked in the worst possible place, just like hurt to walk, just because it was my pants were so wet, and I don't know what happened after that, but I became the world's best golfer. I think it's because I was miserable, and I couldn't move my body. They had used two of my shots that they used my next seven shots on the next remaining three holes because I was just drilling the ball, and it was perfect. And one of them's like, you should just go dive into the pond before your round starts. you'd be a really good golfer. But the difference was my mindset was just on how miserable I was. I was no longer thinking about the shot. I was no longer thinking about what I was doing. Maybe you've heard in life, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right. And that's motivational and sometimes accurate, but not always. But the mindset really matters. The mindset really matters. And that isn't just some New Age mysticism. It's a spiritual theme that we're going to see advanced today in the book of Romans. So if you have your phones or your tablets, I'd invite you to follow along with us this morning in the Bible app. It's a free resource that you can find in whatever app store you utilize on your device. And once you've downloaded the Bible app on your device, there are a number of great features that you can utilize. A feature that we use together every single week is called Events, and there you'll be able to follow along with us, highlight things digitally, make notes that you can save right on your device. If you have a traditional Bible with you this morning, we're going to continue our look at a portion of the New Testament book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be today, starting in verse 1. And if you're joining us via the stream this morning, thanks so much for joining us. My name's Brian, and I'm part of the team here at Lakeside, and the verses will be available for you on the screen below as we look at what it means to become new creations, as we look at the transformation that Jesus does in all of our lives at the moment we accept his salvation, the fact that he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again 3 days later and he offers us salvation from our sin. He offers us hope if we place our faith and trust in him, and then he makes us new as we cross over from being spiritually dead to alive. Romans chapter 8 is where we are today, and there we read this in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me read this again, because if you have not fully grasped this, this will change your life. And I know there's a lot of things and a lot of promises out there of revolutionary things and things that will change your life. This really will change your life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Help us understand this, because if this can change our lives, what does this fully mean? There is therefore now. So we have to go back. Remember that Scripture, when in its original manuscripts, did not have chapter divisions and it didn't have verse divisions. Those were added to help us navigate. They were added to help us get to different places. But sometimes we look at a chapter and we think, oh, this is a brand new theme or a brand new thought. And that's not always the case. Oftentimes they're carrying on a previous theme, and that's the case right here. So let's go back to the last two verses of Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, something that we looked at last week, where we read these words. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So last week, if you weren't able to join us, we looked at a portion of Romans chapter 7, and what we saw is there is a battle that every single person that follows Jesus is engaged in. Whether you want to be or not, you don't really have a choice. And that battle isn't out there, that battle's in here. And the battle in here is between what the Spirit of God calls us to do and make our desires and our lives and our wills align with the desires that God has for our lives, and between what we naturally want to do. Between the fact that we recognize that God has put standards in place, and all of us on some levels say, I don't want to follow God's standards. I want to do the things that I want to do. And I don't really care if this is God's standard or not. This is going to make me feel good. And this is ultimately the path that I want to pursue. And as we love and follow Jesus, that battle intensifies. And more we need to make decisions that align to what God's desires for us are instead of our own desires for us. And so where we left it at the end of Romans chapter 7 is this. With our minds are serving Jesus. Our minds want to do what God has called us to do. And yet our bodies frequently drag us in other directions. And we looked at that tension last week. But now as a result of us having received Christ, becoming new creations, knowing that that battle goes on in our lives, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning you have been fully pardoned. You have been fully freed of the penalty of your bad decisions, of your mistakes. And sometimes we carry them around with us. And we feel like, I can't believe I did these things. And we allow those poor choices to define who we are. And sometimes now people wear them like a badge of honor. And yet the hope that every single one of us has found if we've accepted the work of Christ on our behalf is that our past and our sin and our failure and our mistakes and our regrets and those secrets that we harbor that we hope never are discovered, those things no longer have hold on us. Jesus has set us free. He has set us free completely of the penalty of all of those mistakes. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants to come and he wants to remind you of your failure. He wants to remind you of your mistakes. He wants to remind you of your relapse. He wants to remind you of your bad one-night stand. He wants to remind you of all the things that you have done that you just shudder when you think about. And the Spirit of God is crying out and he's saying, no, 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 no. Understand this. I have set you free. And the question is, what do you set your mind to? What do you set your mind to? Do you allow the Spirit of God to be where you set your mind and you say, I have a past, but that doesn't define me. And I've made mistakes, but those mistakes no longer are the substance of who I am. God is alive and at work within me. Find the freedom and live in it that is available through what Christ has done on our behalf. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Spirit, how does the Spirit described here? The Spirit of life. Go back to the message of Jesus. He says, I've come to give you life, that you may experience life and experience it abundantly. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you would experience life. And you would experience it to the fullest. And now the Spirit of God comes and resides within us. That God is actually at work in us and He has set us free. He set us free so that sin no longer gets to control every choice that we make and that death does not get to defeat us. That we have hope, and that hope is through what Christ has done for us and God at work within us through His Spirit. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what does he mean here? Because again, if we're going to experience this freedom, if we're going to live our lives the way that God desires us to live our lives, where we say the past and all our failures and all our mistakes don't define us, but who God is and what God has done for me defines me, and that's how I need to live my life, what we need to understand this. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law reveals God's standard. God's standard is perfection. None of us measure up to that. Why don't we measure up to that? Because we desire other things. We desire other things. And ultimately, the law shows us God's standard. And what's the point of God's standard? It's holiness. It's righteousness. It's perfection. We don't measure up. The law is weakened by the flesh. So ultimately, we need to be delivered from the penalties of our sin. Why? Because there's a penalty when we don't meet God's standard. And that penalty is this, that we're condemned. We're condemned. But Christ has condemned sin. Christ has condemned sin in the flesh because our sin was poured out on Him. So that we are no longer condemned, and ultimately Jesus condemned sin. It's a beautiful picture of how God has pardoned us and how He has shifted, how he has shifted things, that that which once condemned us is now condemned because God is greater than our failures. God is greater than our faults. God is greater than our flaws. He is greater than our sin, and he's greater than our regrets. And that's fulfilled in us now. The perfection is fulfilled in us, not because of what we do, not because of something we can do, but because of what Christ has accomplished once and for all. He's extended that perfection to us. He's extended that grace and that covering for our sin to us so we meet the righteous requirement. This is the reason you can't do anything to earn your salvation. Because the cost of salvation wasn't be a better person. The cost of salvation wasn't do enough good. The cost of salvation is be perfect, be holy, meet my standard. You don't, I don't, none of us do. The best person who has ever lived doesn't measure up. Why? Because they're not perfect. But then Jesus arrives on the scene, who is full divinity and full humanity on display, and he is our perfection. He is our payment for our sin because he met the standard so that he could become the sacrifice when our sin was placed on him. And this should change everything about us when we recognize this, that we've received this gift, that we have received what Christ has done on our behalf. And now what should our response be? It should be that we would live our lives according to the Spirit, that we would allow the Spirit to be our guide. If you've ever had a child and they're learning to walk, it's a really fun experience for a week. And then you start to wonder, why did I teach this kid how to walk? Like, there was so much more control when they couldn't. And then all of a sudden, parking lots, which you haven't given much thought to for a really long time, it just become death traps. And you're, like, constantly freaking out. Like, oh, somebody's about to die, and this is not going to be a good thing. And so you reach out your hand, and you guide them, and you direct them. But what happens after a while? They take after their mother, in my case. And they start to think, that's true, she's headstrong. They start to think, I don't need to hold your hand. And so they break free a little bit. And we do the same thing. When we first come to faith in Christ, we are so excited. We are invigorated about the change that God has done in our lives. It is new. It is fresh. We want to tell everybody about the hope that we've found. And it's exciting. But what happens after a while? The new wears off. And all of a sudden, we know even more about the safeguards that God has put in place. But there's that tension that we saw last week. Because we still have our flesh. We still have our bodies. We still want to do the things that we want to do. And what do? We try to wrestle free of the Spirit's grip. And we try to do it our own. And every single time we do, we invite disaster and destruction into our lives. And the response for those of us who made the decision to follow after Jesus should be that our lives are continually lived, being guided by the Spirit. That we don't try to wrestle free of that grip. That we don't try to loosen it. But instead, we hold fast to it. We say, God, guide us and direct us in every area, especially the areas I don't want to honor you. Because if we're being honest, there are just aspects of God's standards that sometimes we don't want to meet. And yet, the goal for us should be to cling to God and say, God, I know this isn't what I want to do, but I hope and I pray that I will become more and more like you. Bring my life into alignment with your desires for my life. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. And this goes to your mindset. Is what are you focusing your mind on? What are you focusing your mind on? If you live according to the flesh, that's because that's where your mindset is. It's where your mindset is. If you wake up thinking constantly about your regrets, if you wake up constantly thinking about your relapse, if you wake up constantly thinking about all the things that you have done and you spend all of your time and all of your energy there, guess what? That's where you're going to be. If you spend all of your time knowing what God calls you to do, but saying, that's not what I want to do. And so I want to be over here, and this is what I want to fixate on. This is what I want my fantasy to be in. And this is just where I'm going to spend all of my time. Guess what? That's going to be the path of your life. That's going to be the path of your life. You live according to the flesh because you set your mind on things that are driven by your flesh. Or you live according to the Spirit. Why? Because you set your mind on things of the Spirit. This is why every single week we talk to you about the Bible app. Because never before has it been easier or more convenient in human history to have access to the heart of God revealed to us in Scripture. Never before. And yet what happens with familiarity oftentimes is we take things for granted. And this is why it is absolutely essential that we are engaged with the heart of God, that we're reading Scripture, that we're spending time in prayer, that we take time to memorize verses, to meditate on things, to think through them. And if you're like, well, I don't really like to read, they have hundreds of plans that will read to you for free. Set your mind on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And this is a no-brainer. If you have the option, do you want life and peace or do you want death and destruction? It's a no-brainer. It's an easy choice. It's an easy choice. And then he goes on, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The mind that's set on the flesh is what? It's hostile. It's hostile to what God wants us to do. It's hostile to God's standards. It's hostile to God's requirements. Because what is the mindset that is set on the flesh? What ultimately, when we boil it all down, what ultimately is that all about? It's about the worship of me. And when I worship myself, I cannot worship God. And we don't always think of it in those terms, but ultimately every sin, when we boil it down, is me saying, God, I know better than you. God, I want to do things my way instead of yours. Every single one. And that is a mindset that is impossible to correspond with God's mindset. And then, just to get this point home, we get to verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For those in the flesh, it is literally impossible to please God. And then we get to verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. I just want to stop here and really think through these implications. That the Spirit of God, it dwells in you. That God is alive and God is at work within you. And oftentimes we think of God as out there. We look around and we see what God has done. And we see His majesty. We see how marvelous it is. And we feel like God is, He's out there. And we look at the vastness of our world. We look at the vastness of the cosmos. And it's like, God's out there. And He is. He is. But the reality, for those of us who follow Jesus, is God is in here. that he walks with us. And sometimes he communicates to us as clearly as if he's standing next to us speaking. And sometimes he whispers. And sometimes he gently guides and directs. And sometimes he thrusts us. But when we understand that God is not just out there, but God is in here, it changes things. It changes the confidence with which we live. It changes the confidence in which we have to know that God does see, and he does care, and he does love us, and he is concerned with the things that we face and the circumstances and situations of our lives. That he guides us, and he corrects us, and he challenges us, and he rebukes us. And if you're walking through life, and you're like, yeah, I don't really feel like God's convicting me about anything. Okay. You should probably ask yourself some really hard questions. Because the goal for all of us is to echo the prayer of John the Baptist. Jesus, become greater. Help me become less. And seldom is that a process that God does in ways that are pain-free. No, God peels back the curtain and shows us the ugly in ourselves that we try to hide. And if we're brave and if we deal with that, it's fantastic. Because that's the work that God does of making us more like him. But then there's another curtain that sometimes we didn't even realize was there. And it gets peeled back for us as well. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. The body is dead. And this is ultimately why we will all one day die, because the cost and the penalty for our sin is death. The cost, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The body is dead, but the spirit is alive. There is a dance that goes on within every aspect of us, because we're not just material beings. There is an immaterial aspect of us all. God did not just design us as bodies. That we are individuals who are made up of bodies and souls, that there is a material aspect and an immaterial aspect of us as well. And so there's this dance and there's this war that goes on between our flesh, which decays as a result of sin, and the Spirit of God that is alive within us, and that is life. And in our bodies, we do this dance within us between the death and decay that we will all experience and the life that the Spirit of God offers to us and gives to us as he lives and resides within us. And then we get to verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay. Understand what we just read. If the same Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the very center of our faith, the very singular reason that we have hope is because Christ died on the cross for our sins. But if that's the end of the story, then we're to be pitied above all people, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, because we have no hope. That means that sin wins and death wins and hell wins and we have no hope. But 3 days later, Christ rose again, proving that he was victorious over sin, hell, death, and the grave. proving that he was victorious over all of those things. And what has just been conveyed to us is that same spirit resides in us when we follow after Jesus. And I wonder, do we live that way? Do we live thinking the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is alive and at work within me? That I can know God and I can know him intimately? That he's not a distant deity? And he's not just out there, but he's right in here. If the same spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The spirit has given us life now. And one day, these bodies, which will die and decay, will be resurrected. They will be made new. Because of the work of the Spirit of God which dwells in us now. Now here's the question that we all have to wrestle with and we all have to face. Is if there is no condemnation, and the Spirit of God, the same Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead, is alive and at work within us, why do we try to shake free of his hand that guides us? And the reason is because we believe that if we'll do it our way, if we'll follow our own passions and whatever we ultimately want, that we'll experience more fulfillment, that we'll experience more joy. We know that ultimately that's not true, and what we're told here is we have the choice to make. We can choose between life or death. We can choose between fulfillment and joy or regret and destruction. And I would submit to you that the reason we try to break free of that hand that guides us is because our mindset is wrong. It can be wrong for a couple reasons. Number one, it can be wrong because we just don't believe it. We don't believe that Scripture is real. We believe it's true, but we don't ultimately believe that God's path is really going to be the most fulfilling. Or we try to wrestle free. Because what we set our mind on trying to avoid becomes our focus. And it's all we think about. And it's all that drives us. And rather than bring those thoughts captive, rather than make sure that we're dwelling on the truth, we live in the land of fantasy. And we begin to fantasize. And where we set our minds is where our behaviors will follow. Choose life, not just in your actions, but in your thoughts. And that starts with us making sure that we realize we're engaged in this dance. And this internal battle. And that we need to bring our lives in alignment to God's standards. and his direction. And so the challenge, first of all, is this. Let's engage with the heart of God this week. If you're new to this, then just start with a verse a day. Just start with a verse a day. And just read it multiple times. Read it 5, 10 times a day. If you have some time, dwell on it. Think through the implications of what that looks like. If you're looking to go a little bit deeper, then start in a book like James. Talk about peeling back the curtain of your life. Engage with what Jesus did. Read one of the Gospels. Go to Mark. Read the encounters that Jesus had, the words that he spoke, the deeds that he did. Let's set our minds on the life that God offers us. And then walk according to his Spirit. God, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us honor and glorify you. And I pray that that would start, God, in our mindset and what we think about. God, thank you for the hope that we have that our past doesn't get to define us. That because of the work of your Son, Jesus, his death on the cross and the fact that he rose again 3 days later, that our mistakes do not have to be our destiny. And God, I pray that we would live in the freedom that you offer, and I pray that we would live in the truth that the same Spirit, your Spirit, God, which rose Jesus from the dead, is alive and at work in us. And I pray, God, that that would breed a new confidence in us. And I pray that that would change how we live. That we would live according to you. And God, in the moments we want to wrestle free, I pray that you would just convict us. I pray that you would guide us and direct us and help us to choose life and to follow you instead. May our lives bring you praise, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.